Nice to see everyone. I haven't done this for a long time. Last week I alluded to it about recommending a book. And all those books I used to recommend are still on the website. We're still working on the website to make it even better than it is. But it's not obvious where to find them. You go on the website, you scroll all the way down, and there's a link for the old website. You click on that link for the old website, and then you'll look around on there and you'll see, you'll see pastors' book selections from the past, where I must have at least 30 books recommended there. But I haven't done it for a while. I spoke about this last week, and this time I brought it. It's called Light in the Dark Belt. It's a fascinating story about Rosa Young. Now, Rosa Parks is very famous in the 50s because of the civil rights movement and all this. But Rosa Young lived before that. She was born in 1890 in Alabama. I think she died in 1971. What's a fascinating story about this is being raised in the South, she knew all these kind of different Christian churches and denominations and practices. And she describes it herself. And since you are also educated in law and gospel, and the truth of Scripture, her experience in those churches were mainly such things were based upon emotionalism, very little gospel. It's all about them and law and all this. And then she encountered the Lutheran Church, and it changed her life. And it's the story of her life. I think this was originally came out in 19. I thought I read someplace 1930, but I know they produced this by Concordia Publishing House in 1950. This is her own story. It's not somebody writing about her. This is her autobiography of her experiences in the Deep South. And I'll just read the back here. It's called Light in the Dark Belt. This little volume, it's 200 pages, is to tell its readers in plain, simple words how the Almighty God, for Christ's sake, in a mysterious way, and that's what the story is all about, how this all unfolded, prepared and led me, that's Rosa Young speaking for herself, and a host of others out of the gross darkness which hung like a dense fog over our souls into the marvelous light of His salvation. And then the rest is by the publishing house. Here is the inspiring story of Rosa Young, who labored tirelessly to establish Christian schools throughout the Deep South. Rosa's passion for education led her to influence the founding of 30 Lutheran schools, this is in the Deep South, 35 Lutheran congregations, and Concordia College, Alabama. An advocate for children, she touched the lives of more than 2,000 students in Alabama alone. First published in 1930, and I think it was republished in 1950, and now it's republished again. Rosa Young's autobiography is a story of faith, courage, labor, and perseverance. Concordia Publishing House is pleased to present this special edition in connection with the film documentary. They're making a film documentary of her, and you can read about it on the bulletin board just outside the fellowship hall there. There's an article about that. The First Rosa, with the prayer that a new generation may be inspired by her ministry. And Kathy can attest to this. I couldn't put it down. I just kept reading and reading. And it is so marvelous, considering she came out of the Deep South, where Lutherans were like, what's that, or even persecuted. And she does talk about some persecution of her faith and other Lutherans by the other Christians at that time, and how steadfast she was. What impresses me with it is two things. One, her faithfulness and dedication to the Lutheran confessions. I mean, here's this African American in the Deep South, and she encounters this, and that's the story. Well, how'd that all come about in the Deep South? And her deep conviction of the purity of the gospel in the Lutheran Church, and the right administration of the sacraments, which are quotes right out of our confessions, and how well she knows the confessions, can articulate the confessions, and how meaningful they were to her in her ministry down there. And then the other thing, quite frankly, is seeing how hard she worked through sickness and poverty and all these different things. You know, it's kind of book you read, you feel guilty. It's a marvelous, marvelous read, and I encourage it. You can go right to Concordia Publishing House, and it's real easy. If somebody here doesn't have the internet, we can order it for you. Call the church office. We'll order it for you. But most of you have computers. Go to www.cph.org. www.cph.org. And just put in Rosa Young. And make sure you get this one. There's another book there that is about her. I think it's a Bible class lesson for young people or something. But the one you want is Light in the Dark Belt. Now, before we get to our prayer and everything, anybody want to ask a question about that for clarification or anything else? Yes, please, Kathy. It is. I think it's an e-book. It's an e-book. Is that kind of what you mean? I think it's an e-book version. Look for that for different ones. I didn't look at it very carefully, but I think it is. I'm almost positive of that, but I don't know if there's any other formats other than this and e-book. Please, Jim. Yes, and Georgia, but not Alabama and Mississippi. Yeah, probably not Louisiana either. Yeah, Texas and Georgia. There's kind of pockets of Lutheranism, strong pockets of Lutheranism, in Texas and Georgia. But Louisiana, Alabama, Mississippi, no. Yeah. But it's a fascinating story. As I said, I couldn't put it down. And just the admiration you have that what God did in her and through her. So I recommend that. Okay, anything else on that? Oh, yes, Lee. Okay, thank you. Okay, I know where we're at because you told me last week. We're on Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. We'll have our opening prayer and remembering of our baptismal promises. So let's begin as we always do. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to this day, this special day when your Son rose from the dead to change everything forever. May we be strengthened by the word that we read this day in our faith, our hope, and in our love. And may you accomplish your gracious will in us and through us as you did with Rosa Young so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're getting into some stories that are... Well, let's put it this way, might make us cringe a little bit in terms of kind of our standards of morality today, and we'll be talking about that periodically, but remember, we have said this before, that the people in the Bible are sinners just like you and us, and for me, and I'm not the first one to say this, many others have said this prior to me, but one of the things that gives credibility to the Bible for me is the willingness of the authors to show all the main characters in the Bible with all their sins and warts and failings. Because, you know, if it's myth or legend, as a general rule, they try to clean up all that stuff and put their hero in the best light possible. That's not true with the Scriptures. And so, on the one hand, it may look like a negative because we see the failings of these people in the Bible, yet it does two things. It says it what it is. Like, for example, how would you like your story recorded in here with all your failings there? I don't think so. So they're real people like us, in other words. They're real people like us. And then, as I've said ad nauseum, and I'll keep repeating this, this reminds us, as we said, there's only one hero in the Bible. That's God, Jesus Christ. And the incredible grace and forgiveness that he shows here is also shown in our lives. Think how many things our Lord forgives in our lives, you know, in our lives that he forgives for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the perspective we always want to look for and not look, you know, as I've said so often, as a book of heroes or something that we're supposed to emulate. So let's keep that on perspective. We'll make comments as we go along. So Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And in my Bible, the heading is Jacob's Dream. Jacob left Beersheba, and that's way down south in the Promised Land, remember. It's south of the, a little bit south and west of the Dead Sea, south of Jerusalem, south of Bethlehem, and went toward Haran. And if you can imagine that, let's do this picture. Some of you have maps, I know, but okay. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. I knew you'd recognize it as always, right? Here's Egypt. Here's Egypt. And here's the Holy Land. Here's modern-day Turkey. Okay. And Beersheba would be down here, and he goes over to Haran, which would be up here. And this is modern-day Iraq here. Just a, if you don't have a map or something, right? Okay, it's about 400 miles. About 400 miles. So Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. Remember, that's where the family was, as they called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees would be in southern Iraq, down here. So he called him up here originally. That's kind of where they settled. Then Abraham went on towards what would end up being the Promised Land. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Well, sure, it's nighttime. He's going to stop and camp. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And then he had a dream. So remember, everything that we're reading after this verse is in a dream that he has. Sometimes God reveals himself in a vision, or in other ways, this is a dream. And behold, you always know what the word behold means, right? Listen up. Listen up. There was a ladder. And by the way, probably anybody have a different translation than ladder? It's not a big deal. Not a big stairway. That might be the better understanding of what this word is. Because when we think of a ladder, we just think of the rungs like this. But in those days, with the ziggurats and all the temples, they had these stairways, you know, like that would go like this. So a ladder or a stairway of some kind set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. Now, obviously, this is showing a connection between heaven and earth, isn't it? Because we usually separate them. Our Father who art in heaven, like, okay, something different there. So I saw this staircase reaching between heaven and earth. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. Now, some commentators bring out something that you might have noticed, too. If I was going to read this or write this, I would have said descending and ascending. Did you get that? But it starts out with ascending. Now, there's several ways that we can look at this, and we'll talk about Christ in just a minute. But it seems the implication is very clear. If they're ascending, and there's connection between God and earth, if the angels are ascending, that means that the angels were already present with Jacob. Okay, with Jacob, yeah. They're already on earth. And they have this flow back and forth between heaven and earth, this connecting. Now, in a minute, we're going to say that the staircase is Jesus, as we'll see in just a minute. So they were ascending and descending on it. And behold, listen up, the Lord, and remember, all caps, it's Yahweh. Yahweh stood above it. Now, this is interesting because as we'll look at this, and I'll show you Bible passages with Jesus in a little bit. So we have this staircase, angels ascending and descending constantly like this, and Yahweh standing over it, and Jacob is down there. Now, if you look at this, if Yahweh's over it, and he's looking over the earth, it's easy to see even in the visual that the angels are under his bidding and command, right? Because he's standing at the top of the staircase, and the angels are ascending and descending according to his will. So the angels of God are over us, and we could have a Bible study, which we're not going to do, about guardian angels and all those things. Okay. So angels carry out the things of God, and we'll see this in Jesus in just a minute. And he said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And it's in caps. So for him to say, I am Yahweh to Jacob, Jacob had to know who Yahweh was, right? The God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Now, does this sound familiar? We're going to look at the passage in just a minute. That was the promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, and now it's to him. We'll look up some passages here in just a minute to remind you, or if you have not been with us. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. So if you can kind of get this, the promised land, here's the promised land. It says to the east and the west, to the north and the south. They'll possess the promised land. And in you and your offspring, your seed, remember it says offspring, it's seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's the messianic promise. Again, we're going to look at this in just a minute. Okay. Let's pause there and look at a few things, then I want to go on. So let's see some of my notes here. Oh, yes. This idea of heaven and earth being connected is really, really important. And what we're going to see in just a moment, Jacob's going to say, this is the very place of God, the house of God. How does he know that? Because God has revealed himself there. Wherever God reveals himself, that's the house of God. Now, so we've already heard some stories. We won't look up the passages. When God would reveal himself or do something, they'd often put up an altar or a symbol or something external to show that this was a special place. I remember years ago, I preached in a sermon. I don't know if the text hasn't come up, or if it does, I'll probably use it again. This is what happens on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, through the means of grace, okay, we're going to see Jesus is the staircase in just a minute. Jesus is the staircase. But how does Jesus come to us? Only through the means of grace, the word, and the sacraments. So I could put it like this, and I hope that maybe you'll visualize this every time you come and say your prayers before our service. What's happening on Sunday morning, as God, Jesus, comes to us in the means of grace, the ceiling of our sanctuary is opening up. And a beautiful golden staircase is coming right down into our sanctuary. And God himself and Jesus Christ is revealing himself and his promises and his love. Now, I wouldn't take any bets because I could be wrong knowing sinful humanity. But I wonder if that actually happened every Sunday, you could see that. I wonder if our church attendance would go up. Whoa. Anybody have Channel 4, 5, or 7 here? But you see, that's the tragedy. You know, we talk about the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Luther explains in the Small Catechism, we're to fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So because we hold it sacred, we gladly hear and learn it. But that's not obvious, is it? Only people that have the eyes of faith can understand that this wonderful thing is happening. That Sunday morning, heaven and earth are connected with the means of grace in Jesus Christ as it reveals all his promises to us as he does here. That's the sadness. So people just kind of despise it and not think very, very much of it. But that's what's going on whenever we gather for worship like that. And it doesn't matter where you are. You know, for example, a mission church might start out in a storefront or junior high gymnasium or something. Same reality, right? It's not the building per se. It's what's going on there. The staircase. Now, I'm not saying the building's that important, but the building reflects how much we love this place, doesn't it? That's why they would set up certain special things and say, whoa, this is something special. And that's what we do with our buildings, too. Okay, let's look up a couple of things about messianic promises in verse 13 and 14. So let's remind ourselves here, or if you haven't been with us, you can see it. Let's go to Genesis 12:3. Repetition is the mother of learning. Genesis 12:3. First promise given to Abraham. Let's just start with verse 1, so it's not much there. 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the messianic promise. And we're not going to look up all those passages again in the New Testament. Because salvation, Jesus says this in John's gospel with the Samaritan woman at the well. He says it right out that we already know the obvious. Salvation is from the Jews. And the Jews get their start with Abraham. Okay. So it's the messianic promise. Now let's go to 18:18. There's another reference in 15, but it's not as full. We'll just skip to 18:18. 18:18. Well, let's start with 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" All, that's the Gentiles. Remember, another name for nations is Gentiles. Yeah. By the way, do you all get that connection in the Nunc Dimittis? Yeah. A light for salvation of the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And that glory is not talking about present-day Israel. It's talking about the Old Testament Israel, where the Messiah comes from. By the way, on that note, Kathy and I went to see Fiddler on the Roof last night at Seattle Musical Theater at Sandpoint. Anybody know about that theater at Sandpoint? If you don't know about it, it's awesome. Really, really, it's very affordable, and they put on awesome productions. Well, we went to see Fiddler, and I just love Fiddler on the Roof. But the hard part is at one point, at the very, very end, as they're leaving Anatevka, they ask the rabbi, "When's the Messiah going to come? Wouldn't this be a good time for the Messiah to come out?" And if Kathy hadn't restrained me, I would have stood up and said, "He's already come! He's already come!" But she pulled on my shirt and sat me back down. But see, that's sad, isn't it? Yeah. And it's a Jew, Simeon, in the temple that sings this. It's for the glory of Israel. The whole Savior of the world is a Jew. And for a light of salvation to the non-Jews. And that's what this promise is, that the whole world will be blessed through Abraham. Okay, so we're 18:16, or did we not? We already read that. Okay, let's go to 22:18. Let's start at 22:17. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then let's go something about Isaac, 26:4. Isaac, 26:4. This is now to Isaac, Abraham's son. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The same promise. We're going to see that with Jacob too. But let's go to Galatians 3:8 to remind us that and there's many passages. Galatians 3:8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. We have many, many passages, but this is a good one. I'll find it here. These pages always stick together. Galatians 3:8. There we go. Galatians 3:8. Let's do verse 7, 7 and 8. "Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Did you get that? There's other passages. So the Jewish people over there in the land of Israel, without faith in Jesus, are not descendants of Abraham. There may be physical descendants of Abraham. We could look at Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And Paul says in Romans 9, not everybody who's a descendant of Abraham is a descendant of Abraham. He's making a distinction between a physical descendant and a spirit. How can you be saved just being a physical descendant of Abraham? Right? And that's what he says here. So you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham because we have the same faith. "And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." Now, did you get that? Now, the scriptures he's talking about is the Old Testament. And look how closely the scriptures are associated with God. He really means, "and because God foreseeing..." But he says scriptures foreseen, because scriptures is whose word? So whatever scripture says, God says. "And in the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand." There you go. You can't, yeah. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Paul says it right there, doesn't it? The gospel beforehand to Abraham. Where was that gospel? Paul is saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So the promise of the Messiah, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the seed of the the woman. Okay. All right. Let's go to John 1:51 on this passage. Some of you probably know this passage. John 1:51. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verse 51. Okay, I'll get there. Here we go. Okay. Okay, 51. Here we go. Let's see if we want to get any more in there. Let's do the whole thing with Philip and Nathanael. Let's start at verse 43. Pull a bit in the context for you. Now, remember, Jesus has just been baptized, and there's all kinds of anticipation. Let's back up again so you get this. There were 400 years, round numbers, 400 years between the last prophet Malachi and Jesus. That's a long time by any account, isn't it? And all this while, maybe not everybody, but faithful people in Israel, just like in Fiddler on the Roof last night or the night before, are saying, when is the Savior going to come? When's the seed of the woman? And for 400 years. And then John shows up. Whoa. He made a big splash. He got everybody's attention. Not only because of what he looked like in his preaching, because also the anticipation that the seed of the woman was what? Just about here. And so Jesus comes, he's baptized, right? And then he begins his ministry. And boy, now, between John and Jesus, everybody's riveted on what in the world is going on here. So this is after his baptism. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom, what? Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Now, law here, I always have to remind you, it's a hard word to translate. I've told you this before. It doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. The law here is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the prophets includes everybody else. Okay, so Moses, that would include Genesis 3:15 and the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about the whole world being blessed through them. Are you following me? We found him. Yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? As I often joke, can anything good come out of concrete Washington? Concrete Washington? Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now, there's overtones of something miraculous going on, right? We've never met. How do you know me? Okay. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Would that get your attention? You saw me sitting in Starbucks? You didn't know me? Obviously this says, hey, maybe this is who they're claiming it is to be. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Those are messianic terms. Those are Jewish messianic terms. He got his attention all right. Whoa. First of all, he was already primed that they had found him. And then he says this to him. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see what? Oh, man, you just wait. Well, you see what I'm going to do. And, of course, we naturally think of his miracles, and that's certainly included. But certainly Jesus includes here his suffering and death on the cross, where he'll become the Savior of the world, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. You just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, you can't miss what's going on with Jacob and his dream, right? So in Jacob's dream, the staircase is, according to Jesus, him. Okay? And I'll tell you what this means. Oh, we read our text. That's all we need to do. Okay. Now, what this means, we'll look up a couple passages. What this means is Jesus, of course, we know the whole story. Jesus is God in human form. There's only one person called Jesus. But in this one person called Jesus are two distinct natures, God and man. That's what we're going to celebrate in about 7 weeks at Christmas. God becomes man, right? Let's put it different, because sometimes we don't think this very through very much. The Creator becomes a creature. The infinite becomes finite. The Word becomes flesh. And so he basically says, I have everything. I am God in human form. And we know God has complete control of the angels, right? That's basically what Jesus is saying. I have all power in heaven and on earth, and control of all the hosts of heaven, the angels. Now, let's take a couple of passages to look at a few things here, just to illustrate this. Let's go to Matthew 4:11. Matthew 4:11. This is after his temptation. We won't read the whole temptation. This is after his baptism. He's tempted. And this is what we read in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and what? Were ministering to him. Were ministering to him. Let's go to 13:41, Matthew 13:41. And we're not looking up all of them, just to give you a sense of this. Matthew 13:41. This is the parable of the weeds. And he's talking about the judgment day, his return, verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Okay, now we have angels here, but whose angels? He doesn't say God's angels. Whose angels does he say? His angels. His angels. And they will gather out of his kingdom, cause all sin and lawlessness. This is at the judgment day. So Jesus is in control of all the angels at his bidding. So the angels are ascending and descending on the staircase, which is a symbol of Christ. Okay? Make sure you get this. The reason that Jesus is the staircase, because Jesus is the one, now listen carefully, Jesus is the one who connects heaven and earth. You understand? Jesus is the one who brings together a holy God and a sinful humanity. Okay? For example, what happened with Adam and Eve once they fell into sin? I know they lost the garden, but put it more, be more sophisticated. Spiritually speaking, what did they lose when they were cast out of the garden? Access to God and his very presence. Remember, he walked in their midst? That was lost. In Jesus Christ now, heaven and earth are now connected again. By the way, we don't have time to do this. If you're in the second service, you can listen a little bit. Pastor Mankin just alludes to it briefly. You know the new heaven and the new earth that we could talk about? The distinction, when you read that in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, the difference between the new heaven and the new earth is there's no separation between heaven and earth. Now there's a separation of heaven and earth because of sin. That's why the staircase is so important, to show a connection. Jesus is now the mediator. He brings God and man back together, heaven and earth back together. And that's the new world we'll have. In that new world, there won't be any sin or suffering or death. Wipe away every tear, because heaven and earth are now restored to be one again. Okay, let's go to Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. 16:27. Let's start at 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with what? Again, with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So again, he's kind of in control of the angels, as we see the angels ascending and descending on the staircase. Let's go to Matthew 24:31, and we're not looking at all of them, but I want you to see a bunch of them. Matthew 24:31, and we're not looking in Mark and Luke, not because they're not there, but they're just repetitions because of their similar accounts. Matthew 24:31. Okay, Matthew 24:31, and this, of course, is again about the judgment day. coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is verse 31, right? Let's start at 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in heaven with what? Power and great glory. In other words, in all his glory as God. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. In other words, again, the angels are at his what? His bidding and command. And let's go to, we're almost done, 26:53, Matthew 26:53. Matthew 26:53. Okay. This is at the betrayal of Jesus. This is Judas coming and so forth and so on. Here's where Peter cuts off the servant's ear. Let's start at 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will send at once what? More than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, Peter, you obviously don't understand who I am. I don't need your puny help. Put your sword away. If I wanted to defend myself, I could do that, but I have to lay down my life for the sins of the world. So again, we see the angels there. Let's go to Matthew 28, 19 to 20. You know this one very well. And then we'll look on at Luke, since we're getting close to Christmas. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Oh, come on now. Matthew 28. You know this passage very well, but we'll look it up. Matthew 28. This, of course, is after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just a minute here. I wanted 18 as well. Let's do 18. I missed that. Sorry. 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority where?" Now remember, okay, heaven can be the firmament around the planet Earth, or the vast universe, or the very dwelling of God, which is everywhere. Which one is included here? All authority in what? The dwelling of God. Okay? "And earth have been given to me." Now, isn't that interesting too? Just like the staircase, heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. He's in control of all things, all of history, as all the angels are at his beck and call. And then one last one, since we're getting close to Christmas, we can't ignore this one. Go to Luke 2, verse 8 and 15. Luke 2, verse 8 and 15. And we're not looking up at all. I'm just kind of wetting your whistle to see what Jacob is picking up on and how Jesus says this is talking about him. Luke 2, verse 8 and then verse 15. Says Luke 2, 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping their watch over their flocks by night." And then verse 13, and then we'll follow on. Verse 13. "And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he was well pleased.' And then when the angels went away." So, all right. In other words, here the seed of the woman comes into the world. God and man, Word made flesh, and the angels are there over him celebrating Jesus Christ, right? And they will be at his beck and call. What time is it? We have another 5 minutes? It's five after, isn't it? Okay, let's see if there's anything else I want to do here. See how much time I have here, if I'm going to get everything done here. Okay, I think I'm going to stop right there because this is going to be a little bit involved. And I don't know if I can do it in 4 or 5 minutes. So let's pause right there. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.